Anybody? Got some fillets, got some burgers. You ready to do this? We are starting a new series today called Meat and Potatoes, going back to the basics. And I just need to preface something up front as we talk about this series, that there are a lot of times we want to read things into the Bible and we want to take parts of it that we like, parts that we don't like, we kind of leave there. But just like any good chef will do, just remember, your opinion, it's not part of the recipe. My opinion, it's not part of the recipe. And so today, in the next several weeks, we're going to look about what the Word of God has to say about the most important things. And sometimes the things that Jesus or the Bible says are the most important may not have made your top 10 list. But today we're going to look at that. And we're going to do it by starting out with this idea of idioms. Now, anybody, how many liked English in school? How many did not like English in school? An idiom is simply this. It's a common expression that means something different to the literal meaning of the words, right? So if somebody said, you know, like, maybe you've experienced this. I know I have had egg on my face before. It doesn't literally mean I've got an egg on my face, right? No, what it really means is I look pretty foolish in the moment. I did something pretty embarrassing. Another common idiom that I've heard is, I have an axe to grind. You know anybody who's ever had an axe to grind? It's not that they're carrying around a hatchet that they're sharpening all the time. No, it means they have a dispute with somebody. They need to have a discussion with them. Maybe you've heard to say, well, it's everything's kind of up in the air. It's not like everything in you are floating, but it means that the situation is not yet settled. It's undecided. We've heard the phrase back to square one. I won't go into the detail of this one, but it's got some football background to it. I didn't realize that. It means starting back at the starting point, going back to the beginning in essence. And then you have today, just give me the meat and potatoes. Anybody here just a meat and potato kind of person? You just want the fundamentals, man. Just all the peripheral can just leave. I want the basic aspects of something. I'm that kind of way a lot of times in life in general, but definitely when it comes to food, like, we can pass all the salad stuff if there's steak and prime rib over here. Like, why would you want to even start and fill up with any of that stuff? That would be me as well. Well, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the meat and potatoes to living out our faith in Jesus, because it's so easy to get sidetracked by the peripheral stuff that we forget that which is most important. We forget that which is, as we're going to see Paul will say, is of first importance. If you have your Bibles, join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to be sharing a translation that may be different than yours. I'm going to be sharing from the Living Bible. I just like how smooth it reads, but the context is still the same in the Bibles that you might read it from. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church, and here's what he says. Now, let me remind you, brothers, of what the gospel really is, for it has not changed. It is the same good news that I preached to you before. You welcomed it then and still do now, for your faith is squarely built upon this wonderful message. And it is this good news that saves you if you still firmly believe it, unless, of course, you never really believed it in the first place. I passed on to you right from the first. Now, some translations will say this. I passed on to you as of a first importance. So you really need to start paying attention, right, when he says that. I passed on to you right from the first what had been told to me, that Christ died for our sins just as the scripture said he would, and that he was buried, and that 3 days afterwards he arose from the grave just as the prophets foretold. He was seen by Peter, and later by the rest of the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 Christian brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died by now. Then James saw him, and later all the apostles. Last of all, I saw him too, long after the others, as though I had been born almost too late for this. For I am the least worthy of all the apostles, and I shouldn't even be called an apostle at all after the way I treated the church of God. But whatever I am now, it's all because God poured out such kindness and grace upon me, and it's not without results. For I have worked harder than all the other apostles, yet I wasn't doing it, but God working in me to bless me. It makes no difference who worked the hardest, I or they. The important thing is that we preached the gospel to you and that you believed it. right here we have the collected testimony of the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My friends, this is absolutely critical. This is the meat and the potatoes. It's foundational. It's of first importance. In these verses, I just want you to understand this very clear. We have the whole enchilada. We've got the lock, stock, and the barrel, the hook, line, and the sinker across the board, all inclusive, all together, the whole nine yards, the whole shooting match, the whole kit and caboodle, the whole ball of wax, the whole shebang. Are you tracking with me here? We got the whole hog. We got the works. This is the exhaustive, uncondensed, unreduced, unabridged, undivided, fully intact gospel. This that we just read is everything. And that's why he says, I want to remind you of the gospel. The gospel is a word in the Greek. It's the word euangelion. It means good news. It wasn't just for church people. Gospel was anything that was good news. But we took that and we say, I want to remind you of the good news that I preached to you. Notice what he says, which you received, on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again 3 days later, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. Now, I want you to see the interaction here that Paul, the apostle, was having with the people, the church, the congregation. He says, I preached to you, and your job was you received it. And because you received it, you've now taken your stand on this. You have conviction about this gospel. And because of that, you're saved. And you're saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preach to you. In other words, church, here's what I'm trying to say to you today. You must not lose grip on this. You must hold tightly to the message of the gospel. It is of first importance. It is priority. And yet, sometimes I think when we start talking about Jesus dying for our sins, being buried, rose 3 days later, I think some of us, if we're honest, we're kind of, I got that. I know. And we forget extremely how important that is, not just once, but for all our living. We read through this, you received it, you've taken your stand, you're saved, you hold, okay, I got it. The question is, how does the gospel impact you practically every day of your life? And today, maybe you're going to be looking, and hopefully you'll see some ways by the time we're done with the message, but I promise you right now, in other parts of the world, as people read this same text, it has a whole different meaning. You go ask a brother or sister in hiding in Afghanistan who believes in Jesus, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, are they holding tight right now? Because by holding tight to the gospel of Jesus, by even being found with a Bible on their person, could mean the end of their physical existence. And so we must not just read over this casually, cavalierly. We must embrace this and say, man, this is so important that we get this. This gospel has a priority. This is the most important news that I could share with you in all of life. Of all that can be known, this must be known, that Jesus died for our sins. And notice what Paul says, just as the scripture said he would. You know, he died for your sins. He died for my sins. Have you sinned? I really don't need you to answer that because I know you have, because the Bible tells me all have sinned and fallen short of his glory. But have you ever had an impure thought and acted on it? You took action with the thought. Ever been greedy? Ever got drunk? Have you ever gossiped about another person? Ever deceived someone else or lied to them? Have you ever cheated? Have you ever envied, wanted what somebody else had and wanted it for yourself? Ever used coarse language? Have you ever wished somebody ill? Or worse yet, not just wish them ill, you found the way and the will to ill them. Ever committed a sin of commission? You did something you know you shouldn't have done. You committed the sin. Have you ever done a sin of omission? You didn't do something that you know you should have done. You omitted to do it. The Bible says Jesus died for all that sin. And that he was buried in a grave. And that Jesus was raised on the third day, just as the prophets of old foretold. Paul says this gospel, this good news, I pass on to you as of first importance. Church, this is the meat and the potatoes. That the cross and the empty tomb are the center of the Christian faith. Because without the cross and without an empty tomb, there's no good news. There is no gospel. There's nothing for you and I to talk about. And I would even go so far to say that a church without the gospel of Jesus as its foundation, if we don't understand together that Jesus' death for our sins, burial and resurrection is at our foundation, then this church will have no power and no hope. So North Webster Church of God, we must make and we must keep the gospel of Jesus our priority. Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is, notice, the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Not only does gospel need to be a priority, but there is a reason for it. There's some gospel practicality that I want to talk to you about today. You need to understand that the gospel can be applied and it has a purpose for us. It's very practical because without the gospel of Jesus, people are lost for eternity. It doesn't matter what good we do in the world if we don't preach the gospel. Just as one's good works will not allow them to enter the kingdom of heaven, neither will our good works and acts of kindness without the gospel being preached save anybody. See, whatever earthly things we engage in, no matter how good they are, they simply won't last. When we give our time, we give our money, when we give our attention and our sweat and our service to things like the homeless shelter, when we get involved in social activism, when we express acts of kindness toward a neighbor or maybe even to a total stranger, when we take a stand in our culture on biblical marriage and morality, when we give our monies to fund things like our local boomerang for backpacks, or when you text disaster relief to Haiti and you send those monies, don't misunderstand what I'm not saying. All of these are worthy endeavors. All of these display God's love for others. But apart from the gospel message preached, people still are lost. They're just lost people who may now be more well-fed, clothed, educated, and found a little help for their living, but they're still lost. If we're a church who cares about alleviating suffering in other people's lives, which I believe we are, then are we sharing the gospel of Jesus with them? Because the worst kind of suffering is an eternal suffering. I've heard it said that Jesus spoke about hell more often and more vividly than any other topic. He described hell in a blood-curdling term. Now understand, this is Jesus, right? The author of love, talking about people who may spend an eternity separated from God in hell. If that's true, it's most important that you and I as a church understand and communicate in action, yes, but even more so in words, the gospel. You see, sharing the gospel that Jesus took your place, my place, he took the condemnation that should have been upon you, the penalty of your sins, took it upon himself, is the most loving thing that we can do. It's the most loving thing that we can give to another human being. And yet it's the often thing that if we're honest, unlike Paul, sometimes we cower and we act like we're ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. Again, I think, man, as I watch the TV screen this last week, I think about, man, if I were one in Afghanistan And I couldn't get out of the country. And the knocks came on my door wanting to know if I'm Christian, wanting to know if there's a Bible in our house. How would I respond in that moment? Would I stand and still preach the gospel? Would you? You see, apart from Jesus, apart from believing and receiving the gospel, though, we're lost. You can get everything else in this life that you aim and go after, but you'll lose it all without Jesus. And if you don't believe me, then listen to what Jesus said. What will it profit a man to gain the entire world if he forfeits his soul? I recently read of a pastoral colleague who prays for his children, and he said, when I pray for my children, I pray that as they grow from teenagers into adulthood, that they will see through the lens of eternity, that they'll see with eternal lenses on their eyes. He says, when they see people who are rich and popular and successful, I tell them that they have to consider not just how those people have lived, but you must also, son, you must also, daughter, consider how those people will die. And he says, most often, they die unhappy, unfulfilled, and separated from Jesus. I ask you, have you believed, have you received the gospel of Jesus? Understand when you answer that, you may say, yes. Do you understand that you're still receiving that gospel? In other words, the gospel of Jesus is an ongoing salvation. It's not a one and done. Too often, many wrongly believe that the gospel is only an entryway into a relationship with Jesus. But my friend, it's so much more than that. In other words, many believe the gospel is for those who, that's for the unbelievers. But that's just so far from the truth. The gospel is for the believer just as much. We grow in Jesus not because we've moved beyond the gospel, not when the preacher sits there and talks about Jesus' death, his burial, and resurrection, and you go, hey, I've heard that before. If you've grown beyond that, you're missing it, my friend. We grow in Jesus not by moving beyond the gospel, but by pressing deeper into the gospel as truth. Paul says, that's why he says, I remind you, brother and sister, of the gospel preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which, notice what he says, you are being saved. Did you catch it? That's an active present tense verb. The gospel by which you are being saved. Paul's speaking about this ongoing salvation, not a one-time prayer where you accept Christ into your life, I'm in, I'm good, now I'm done. That's not what he's talking about here. He is talking about a gospel that continues daily to save us. He's referring to our growing in maturity and into Christ-likeness. See, the gospel is not just some one-and-done deal. It's an ongoing salvation. It's very practical. See, yes, you were saying, well, then am I not saved? Well, let's talk about it. There's a past salvation, yeah. And in the church world, we use a big word, doctrine word. It says justification. Let me give you the scripture, and then we'll talk about it for a second. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you, notice what it says, have been saved. It's a done deal. Through faith, it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. You have been saved. It's as if you were in the courtroom and you're guilty of your sin. The wages of your sin is death. But Jesus stepped forward and goes, no, I'm going to take his place. I'm going to die for his sin. And when he does that, God the Father, as the eternal judge, accepts the redemption that Jesus made on my behalf, on your behalf. And at that moment, I am justified. It's a legal term. It means that which I was supposed to be condemned for, you know what? The court says, you're free to go. I have been saved. That's a past action that's already been done. Jesus has forgiven me, not only for my past sins, my present sins, but all my future sins. I'm saved. But a lot of times we stop and we think the gospel, that's all that's about, but it's not. It's so much more. The gospel is also about our present situation. And the big church doctrinal word that maybe you've heard before, maybe you haven't, is called sanctification. This is this ongoing, this is what Paul is talking about, this ongoing day after day after day salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but not to us," notice what he says, "who are being saved." It's the power of God. Who are being saved. Boy, say, I'm not saved yet? Well, yeah, but no. It's yes, but not yet. It's not totally completed yet. You're saved, yes. You're in right standing with God. You're right. God's, Jesus put his righteousness now upon you. But there's this ongoing day after day after day where he's continually saving you, making you more like Jesus, which leads us to the future salvation. It's what we call in the church glorification. Romans 13:11, "For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." We're not there yet, but it's closer. What does he mean? It means there's going to be a day when we'll ultimately be saved from this world that's racked with the curse of sin. Revelation says it like this, "Jesus will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away." See, when God's rule is completely established in this world, then all things will be ordered according to God's perfect design. And so just like our salvation, so is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here, but not yet. Many times you heard Jesus say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." In other words, it's in your presence. I'm here. I'm ushering in. I'm beginning this kingdom of God movement. But yet there's other times Jesus said, "When I come with my angels and with the kingdom." Wait a second. Is the kingdom already here or is it yet to come? The answer is yes. That's what a lot of us would say, pastors, when we talk about this, we call it this. It's the kingdom of God already, not yet. It's already here, but not yet. It's both. I'm going to try to explain that here in a second. When Jesus comes again, though, here's what you need to know. There is a future coming of the kingdom of God at the end of the age that has yet to still happen. And when Jesus comes again, all those who have physically died in Jesus will be resurrected from the dead. The Bible says, Paul says later in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 40, that the angels in heaven have bodies far different from ours, and the beauty and the glory of their bodies is different from the beauty and the glory of ours. The sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and the stars have another kind, and the stars differ from each other in their beauty and their brightness. You ever notice that? You ever looked up and like, that star's brighter, and that one's beautiful, and that one's got a different look to it? This is what Paul's saying. Now watch this. He goes on, he says, "In the same way, our earthly bodies, which die and decay, are different from the bodies that we shall have when we come back to life again, for they will never die. The bodies we have now embarrass us." Anybody get an amen? Anybody 50 or older? You get me, right? You feel me? You young crowd, you know what we're talking about yet. You will, because I didn't think I'd ever understand this. I do. Your bodies embarrass you as you get older. They become sick and die, but they will be full of glory when we come back to life again. Yes, they are weak, dying bodies now, but when we live again, they will be full of strength. They're just human bodies at death, but when they come back to life, they will be superhuman bodies. For just as there are natural human bodies, there are also supernatural spiritual bodies. For our earthly bodies, the ones we have now that can die, they must be transformed into heavenly bodies that cannot perish but will live forever. Our bodies wear out, don't they? They expand, they wrinkle, they sag. Gravity pulls everything south, amen, right? Your arteries begin to harden, your joints ache, your eyes grow dim, your memories fade, your bones start to become brittle. How many can relate? And you're like, this is discouraging. Let's get off this subject. You know what I'm saying? But you know you're getting older, right? When everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. When the gleam in your eyes is just the sun reflecting on your bifocals. You know you're getting old when you look forward to a dull evening. And you got nothing else to do. When you're getting old, when you look at the newspaper and you can't wait to see 20 years ago today, that's the most exciting part of the newspaper for you. you know you're getting old when your ears are hairier than your head. You know you're getting old when you're asleep. But others worry, I think he's dead. Shake him, make sure he's still alive, right? You ever been that one? Or when you bend over and you look around to see what else you can do while you're down there. You know you're getting old. I'll tell you how you know you're really old. I'm not going to even demonstrate this because I will embarrass myself. I'll have egg on my face. I always used to remember my grandma Boyer when she used to get down and play with me. And when you're sitting on your rear end, you know, as a kid, you can just pop right up. She would have to roll over to her front and then push herself up with her hands. I'm at that place now. I'm getting old. Maybe you can relate. Anybody ready for a superhuman body yet? That's a part of the future salvation for the saints, for the believers. And so here's the thing. There is significance of the resurrection. Paul is attempting to help the believers past an issue that was being debated in their culture, but now it had made its way into the church. See, some were saying there'll be no resurrection of the dead. I think it was a Greek worldview that had made its way into the church because they believed that matter was evil and therefore no physical body would ever rise. And so many believers began to believe this and they began to doubt the resurrection, not only of them someday, but the resurrection of Jesus. And so Paul wrote these words that we read today to clear up the confusion, to remind them the gospel is powerless without Jesus' resurrection. In other words, a crucified Messiah would be no Messiah. A Messiah that's still in the grave is no Messiah at all. If it was the resurrection that proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God with power. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. I could tell you I'm going to fix you up a steak, a filet on this, but if you look over to the side, you'll see there's no propane tank. It ain't going to work. It ain't going to happen. The same is true. We need the cross and the empty grave, but so many times we focus so much on the cross, the sacrifice. But without the resurrection, the sacrifice is meaningless. It's got no propane in the tank. It doesn't mean anything. And this is what Paul is trying to say. Power is not demonstrated in the cross. Power is demonstrated in the resurrection. There was an American historian of world Christianity. Here's what he said about the resurrection. It was the conviction of the resurrection of Jesus which lifted his followers out of despair into which his death had cast them and which led them to the perpetuation of the movement begun by him. Now listen to this. But for their profound belief that the crucified had risen from the dead and that they had seen him and talked with him, the death of Jesus and even Jesus himself would probably have been all but forgotten. No resurrection, and you have a case for the disappearance of Jesus from the historical records. Do you hear what he's saying? If it wasn't for the resurrection, you and I probably may have never even heard of Jesus. That's why Paul wrote these words. And he's talking to him now about this debate, this ongoing discussion. But he says, tell me this. Since you believe what we preach, that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying that dead people will never come back to life again? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ must still be dead. And if he is still dead, then all our preaching is useless. And your trust in God is empty, worthless, hopeless. And we apostles, we're all liars because we've said that God raised Christ from the grave. And of course, that isn't true if the dead Nick got come back to life again. If they don't, then Christ is still dead. And you're very foolish to keep trusting in a God to save you. And you're still under condemnation for your sins. In that case, all Christians who have died, they're lost. And if being a Christian is of value to us only now in this life, we are the most miserable of creatures. But the fact is that Christ did actually rise from the dead and has become the first of millions who will come back to life again someday. What sets the church apart is we're saved because we believe in a resurrected Jesus. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth he is Lord, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because of the resurrection of Jesus is an accomplished fact, and because the promise of the resurrection is a future fact,
the promise of Jesus' ultimate reign can be trusted as fact and be anticipated by every one of us. So you say, well, then Pastor Jeff, then how does the resurrection of Jesus change my life? Well, it changes everything, my friend. Because if the resurrection happened, not only do I have hope, but I can also have confidence in the future, regardless of whatever the future holds for me. You see, Jesus' resurrection brought the power of the age to come into our lives now through the Holy Spirit. When Jesus rose from the dead, he inaugurated in the first stage of the coming of God's kingdom power into the world to restore and heal all things. The resurrection means not merely do we have hope for the future, but we have a hope that comes from the future to us. The kingdom of God is not here yet fully, but it is here substantially. I wonder if you realize the power that you have available to you. That's what Paul wanted to know. That's why he says, I want to know Christ, yes, but to know the power of his resurrection. That's why Paul wrote to the church this prayer, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power, notice what it says, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. The very power that's going to completely cleanse the world of all suffering and evil and death at the end of time is already in our lives now, not fully, but partially. The kingdom of God is here, but not yet. And because the kingdom of God is present partially, but not fully, we must expect substantial healing, but not healing in all areas of life. You see, Jesus' resurrection power, if we understand it correctly, it protects us from a naive optimism, but also an overly cynical cynicism. What do you mean by that? Well, it keeps me from a naive optimism that says something like this. Well, if I really pray, if I really, really pray, I'll be healed. But if you're not healed, you must not have prayed with enough faith. That's a naive optimism. That is a misunderstanding of the resurrection power and the doctrine of the resurrection. This person is acting as if the kingdom of God completely is present. That's an over-realized view of the kingdom of heaven. Well, you say, well, how does that play out in everyday life? Well, let me give you some examples. We can debate whether it exists or not, but it's a term you've heard in the most recent months, systemic racism. Let me put it this way. You and I will not get rid of all systemic racism. You and I are not going to get rid of all systemic racism. We're not, because that will not be realized until Jesus comes a second time. You and I are not always going to experience physical healing of every ailment every time we pray on this side of the grave, because the kingdom of heaven has not yet fully come. See, an understanding that resurrection power, like the kingdom of God, is here, but it's not yet, means that as a follower of Jesus, we will not trust any political agenda. We're not going to put our faith and trust in any social agenda to bring about the full righteousness of God here on earth. Only Jesus will bring that when he comes a second time. And so our fallen nature remains in us. It will never be eliminated until the fullness of the kingdom arrives. Now, that same resurrection power, though, also keeps us from becoming too pessimistic and overly critical. If we become too pessimistic, we would feel always defeated. We would begin to become prayerless people. We would throw our hands up in there and simply give up working for the good because look what's going on. I can't do anything about it. That is not the doctrine of resurrection power either. You see, without the resurrection, we'd feel as though there is no hope. Our culture's falling apart. We have no future to look forward to. We probably ought to just circle the wagons, sit there and hold each other's hands and sing kumbaya and hope Jesus comes back soon. That is not the doctrine of resurrection power. That is an overly critical, cynical viewpoint. And the power of the resurrection combats that as well as the naive optimism. It's like the person who's a believer understands that when they go to the doctor and they have cancer and they get a clean scan, they're like, yeah, all right, we're turning the corner. Yes, but no, because everybody's going to die. And although God may give you this clean scan, the next one may not be. And complete health will not be fully realized until the kingdom is here fully in full resurrection power. And so the resurrection of Christ and the power of that resurrection, here's what it does though. It keeps us from becoming too pessimistic, but it also keeps us from becoming over cynical and also too naive. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ really, really happened, you do realize though, right, as a believer, listen to me, everything's going to be okay. You do realize that. That's huge. If you really, really believe that Jesus is resurrected from the dead, no matter what you face, now or in the future, it's going to be okay. So the question is, where are you placing your hope and your confidence? Where are you placing it? Hoping in ourselves and other human beings is always relative. It's always uncertain. You can choose the best methods and the wisest practices in order to ensure an outcome that you want. You can insist to yourself and others that you've sorted it out, it's all under control, but it's not. This is a very relative hope, a worldly hope. It's a kind of hope that's like this. I hope this works out, but not sure. That's why war and crime and racism and poverty and anger and famine and earthquakes, aging and death all result from this great disintegration whose root is in sin. Where God is not acknowledged as king, there will always be darkness, there will always be death. But when the object of hope is God, not any human agent, but God, then hope brings confidence and certainty and full assurance. Listen to Paul as he wraps this whole thing up. So, my dear brothers, and I would add, my dear sisters, since future victory is sure, be strong and steady, always abounding in the Lord's work. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever wasted, as it would be if there were no resurrection. Church, as you go from here today, go with the power of the resurrection through the Holy Spirit living in you. And even though we don't know what the future holds, we know who holds the future. As cliche as that sounds, it's true. And so you can be certain and you can be confident that God's got you, that he is reigning partially now on the earth, but fully and yet to come, and you're his. And so if you would, as we go, let me to pray for you this morning. God, I pray that as we begin this series of meat and potatoes, we wouldn't miss that which is of first importance. The gospel, the good news that you, Jesus, died for us, was buried and rose again 3 days later to provide us salvation. God, if there be one man or woman in this room who has not experienced that transformation in their life, if they've not received the invitation to have their sins forgiven, that they've been justified and sanctified by Jesus, that they would make that choice today. And yet, Lord, then for those of us who are already believers, I pray that we would live within the resurrection power of Jesus. There are things that we can pray for, things that we ought to be about. That's why you taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And yet, Lord, as we pray that, Lord, to do all the good that we can do, but realize, God, that until you return the second time, there will still be poverty, there will still be war, there will still be racism, there will still be people who are searching to figure their identity. God, help us to be people through resurrection power who share the gospel, that try to steer people to you, Jesus, that we can accomplish our mission to connect more and more people to Jesus and to one another. I pray these things in the strong name of Christ. And God's people said amen. 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 Hey, next Sunday, remember, 10 a.m., Camp Crosley. If you come here, you'll be alone. You have to worship by yourself. We'll be out there, all right? So I hope you'll come and join us. Go with God, he'll go with you. We'll see you then.